God, thank you so much for Kristen and for all the work she does at Living Water, especially her role as equipping pastor. Thank you for calling her to this and for giving her as a good gift to us in this role. Pray that as she shares with us things she's learned about that and how you have led her along this way, that your spirit would be present both in her speaking and in our hearing. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Ben. Thank you, choir. I'm not quite sure where it was in the songs, but at some point you sang something that at least the projection said means whatever is too hard for us is simple for you, God. And that really touches my heart. So thank you. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin by reading a few verses from the very beginning of that chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, that's Paul who's writing, urge you to live worthily of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you too were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You may be wondering why it is that we are returning to the same passage for a second Sunday in a row. Virgil preached on the same passage last Sunday, and you may be wondering if there was some mistake in the lectionary or in our scheduling, and there's not. Last Sunday, Virgil challenged us to focus on this chapter of Ephesians this year, to return to it again and again, periodically, as we listen for God's calling to us. And I would like to affirm that conviction. Because as I have been listening for God's voice for me and for us over the past couple of years, actually, I think I've returned to this chapter in the Bible more than any other, again and again. Because this is what has reminded me of who it is that we are supposed to be here at Living Water and what my role is here on this corner. Exactly 1 year ago this week, some of you may remember, on June 19, 2011, Living Water Community Church invited a pastoral candidate and his family to come and spend the weekend with us. All of us, especially the people that were on the search committee, had worked really hard for about 2 years prior to that to bring us to that day. And we were eagerly anticipating hearing God's call to us. We were eagerly anticipating hearing what new events and new life God would be bringing forth. And so on that Sunday, the pastoral candidate came and we met with him. We ate with him and his family. We talked with them. We grilled him on all sorts of things. We prayed and we worshiped with him and we heard him preach. And then, after they went home, what I remember most about the next few weeks, those last few weeks in June and the first week or so of July, were the voices. The voices, the chatter, the phone calls, the tens of thousands of words of emails that went back and forth through cyberspace between us here in this congregation, the meetings, the gatherings of various ones of us to talk about what we were going to do here in this room, in living rooms and coffee shops all over Rogers Park. The voices. So then when we voted almost a year ago on July 9, and Harry was not called to be our pastor, my sense of call, my sense of hearing God's voice, and my sense of our church's ability to hear God's voice together was shaken. I don't think I'm the only one for whom that was true. If the church is not properly hearing the voice of the one who has called us, is that what was happening? Were we deaf? What was God saying to us? Were we hearing, as Paul says, the calling to which we have been called? And for me personally, there I was, called to be a part of a team, one half of a team, but missing the other half. Called to be an equipping pastor, but without even a really totally clear understanding of what that title even meant. And so in God's mercy, I found myself here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. And the reason that I went there is because that is the only place in the Bible that uses the Greek word for equipping. And it's here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, that the title equipping pastor comes from. And I've kept coming back to this chapter again and again when I've needed help to remember what my job and what the job of the other leaders of this church truly is. Listen again. It was he who gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that is, to build up the body of Christ. One of the first things that I learned as I was studying this passage, and you're going to have to listen closely here because this has to do with English grammar and with translation choices, so it's a little bit complicated, but it rocked my world, so I just want you to bear with me. Because I can be a bit of a perfectionist and an overachiever, and I can want to do things that are not my job. And it turns out that in many of the older English translations, for example, the King James Version, an extra comma was added into the translation of this verse. And so it made it sound like, and it's a little hard to do this because this is what is considered probably a better translation by most scholars, but it made it sound like the leaders of the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, had three jobs, the way it was phrased. They had three jobs: to equip the saints, to do the work of the ministry, and to build up the body of Christ. But most modern scholars agree that it's actually much better to read this verse the way it is up here, without that comma. Because the leaders of the church really have one job. The leaders of the church have the job to equip the saints, for the work of ministry, so that we, the body of Christ, can be built up. The work of the ministry and the building up of the body is something that Jesus Christ enables all of us to do. We are all ministers. And so when I came to this passage, that was the first thing that I learned, and it's the first thing that I want you to know about our joint call together, is that we are all ministers. Every one of us who is a disciple of Jesus Christ is a minister, has a ministry to fulfill, to build up the kingdom of God. So I don't know if this is true in Africa or in Nepal, but in the United States, If you have a job or if you have a business, say maybe your business is cleaning houses, you would probably print up some cards that would have your name on it, and it would have your business, and it would probably have a way to contact you, and maybe another short little thing about what it is that you do, so that you can let anybody know what your job is, and they can get in touch with you if they want to work with you. So I'd like to begin this morning by giving you a card, a calling card. A calling card. Because it's important that we remember our calling. We're ministers. Ben, can you help me out and just give, well, you can take one or two, however many you want. To remember your calling as a minister. In order for this body to be built up, there is a lot of ministry that goes on here. There's people that need to be cared for. There's children to be taught. There's neighbors to reach out to. There's missions all over the world and here in this community that we are called into. And we together do that ministry. We live in a world full of misplaced commas. Get at that? Did I get that right, Meg? We live in a world full of small and large disappointments. And all of that noise of the misplaced commas and of the disappointments, the big ones and the little ones, fill us up with lots of voices, lots of chatter in our heads that make it hard to hear God's call sometimes. But I want to remind you that there is a calling to which we have been called, to the ministry of Jesus Christ. I kept coming back to this passage. And the second thing that I noticed when I returned to this passage came from kind of backing up and telescoping to look at the whole book of Ephesians and where this chapter is placed in Ephesians. It's right in the middle of Ephesians. Ephesians has six chapters, and so chapter 4, it's right sort of the hinge, the middle of Ephesians. And if you look at Ephesians and you study it from Ephesians chapter 1 all the way through, you'll see that Ephesians is structured the way that most of Paul's letters are, which is that about the first half, give or take, depending on the letter, is about who God is. It's about what God has done in the world. And you'll see chapters 1, chapters 2, chapters 3, it's all about being made alive in Christ. It's about what God has done, making us God's workmanship, God's masterpiece. It's about how Jesus Christ has come to make us one. It's what God has done. In fact, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, there is only, get this, one command. One command. It's in chapter 2, verse 11. And the one command is to remember. To remember. But now we're in chapter 4. And chapter 4, as I said, is the middle of Ephesians. And like most of Paul's letters, the second half of Ephesians is about our response to God's call. Because that's always how it is, right? God calls, we respond. God calls, we respond. It's never about us going to God first. It's always about God calling to us first. And that's how Ephesians is structured. So here we are at the place where we respond in chapter 4. If you telescope your Bible-looking lens back even further, and you're not just looking at Ephesians, but you're looking at the whole Bible, you might perhaps recognize the tune of the music that Paul is remembering when he speaks about who we're responding to in chapter 4. If you want to look at chapter 4, I'm looking at the verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, which, Fusti, it's, I think, slide number 3. I think it's the next one. Nope, not that one. It's the one about all the ones. There we go. Thank you. Okay, so as I was saying, Paul is a good Jewish man, has studied the Hebrew scriptures, and a lot of scholars think that when Paul was writing these words, he was remembering the Hebrew call to prayer, the Shema. And the Shema is what all Hebrew people begin their prayers with. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. It's in Deuteronomy. But it's also the prayer that's repeated over and over in Jewish worship, even today, the Shema. The Shema means listen up. It means hear. And we see here Paul is probably remembering that, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and he is expanding on it, and he says the word one seven times. And for those of you that have thought anything about or studied anything about Hebrews' interest in numbers, you'll realize seven is not a coincidence. Listen up, hear this. Paul says it seven times. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Because the one who has called us is one. We, the church, the body of Christ, are called to be one, to live in unity as well. We are being built up, we're being equipped, so that we may all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. We are called to live into the unity of our God, to be a body that figures out how to live together. And that's hard. It might even be harder the closer we get into one another, because we realize how different we are. We realize the conflicts that we have. One of the things that's so interesting about this passage is that it says that we have this body, we have a head, Christ, and that we are growing up into that body. We have a body, but we're growing up into it. And earlier this week, Catherine and I were talking, and she actually reminded me of something that just reminds me exactly of what Paul was saying about growing up into our body. Catherine reminded me that our church, Living Water Community Church, is a teenager. We're 16 years old, going on 17 right now. And Catherine and I began to think of the teenagers that we knew. Maybe you all can think of teenagers that you know. They're full of knowledge and enthusiasm. They're sophomores, which means wise fools, I think. Teenagers have learned many lessons from their infancy and from their childhood. They think they know it all. Their paths are full of hope and of promise for the future. But all of us who know and love teenagers know that they have a lot of lessons left to learn. They have not fully grown up into their own bodies. when we were teenagers, we probably, all of us, went through some awkward phases where our development in one area kind of zoomed past our development in other areas, and we were just kind of gangly. Teenagers are not generally known for their sense of unity in their body. And so it is with the body of Christ. And so it is at Living Water. We have our head, Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord. And we have this body that we're growing up into. And this passage reminds us that we are not at the end of our story. And so even as we look around and we hear all these jangling voices, and even as we see the ways in which we are not united, we can trust that Christ, who is our head, is at work in us, growing us up into our bodies. We are not mature yet, and God is with us. Amen? Amen. And as God grows us up into our bodies, God is calling us, just like a human body becomes more able to be coordinated, hopefully, and more graceful as we mature, so it is for the church. We are becoming more united as we mature. We're more able to handle the differences and the conflicts that are in our church and in our neighborhood and in our world. It reminds me of our church's mission statement, which is printed on those calling cards, which you have in your lap. Our church's mission statement comes from another one of Paul's letters. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which talks about Christ's work of reconciliation and our invitation to participate in Christ's reconciling work. And so our mission statement here at Living Water is that we are called to the corner, which is this corner of Pratt and Ashland, but it's called to here where we are. And those of you who live in other places and are going back to other places, perhaps you are called to a different corner, but I believe you're still called to a corner. Called to the corner to participate in Christ's reconciling work in our church and in our neighborhood and in our world. You know, I was trying to remember this weekend. I can't remember exactly how it was that we ended up with having this as our mission statement. I'm hoping that maybe at some point some of you who have a better memory of our church's development can tell that part of the story. But I will say that so many times over the past number of years, that calling has been confirmed. That calling to Christ's reconciling work here on this corner has been confirmed. It's become clear. And we've kind of begun, I think, to grow up into that calling. It's happened when we've invited the kids to come for VBS. And we have our neighbors here, and we're doing a reconciling work with our neighborhood and with these kids when they come to Vacation Bible School this week. And the same thing for the after-school program. That's a participating in Christ's work of reconciliation when we have these kids learning here in this building, building bridges between here and across the street at Kilmer School. When we discovered that we had neighbors in Rogers Park, new neighbors from Kirundi and from Bhutan and from Liberia and Cuba, those neighbors started to become knit together in this body. That was for me a confirmation of Christ's call to be reconcilers, to participate in Christ's reconciling work here. When broken relationships have been restored here in this body, that's been a confirmation of our call, that we are participating in Christ's reconciling work here. And it's also true, I think, that in the brokenness that we have witnessed, in the unbalanced accounts that we know, that our reconciling, our participating in Christ's reconciling work has also been confirmed. As we become more deeply called into God's calling as reconcilers, I think we become more deeply aware of the need for reconciliation, don't we? More aware of it and more pained by the lack of reconciliation where we see it. It's not something that we can just dismiss anymore, is it? It becomes more painful to us. And I also think that it's true that as we move more deeply into our calling as reconcilers, as being reconcilers with Christ Jesus, that there's this human nature thing that happens that whenever you say, "This is who I am," that's where you get the pushback, isn't it? Have you experienced that? When you say, "I'm going to stand for justice," that's where you start really witnessing even more injustice than ever, right? If we say, "I'm going to be participating in Christ's reconciliation here," that's when we start even more getting the pushback, experiencing the lack of reconciliation. I think that's just a natural human way that things happen. And I am so thankful that our head, the head of our body, is our reconciler. The head of our body is doing the reconciling work here. And we are not called to be the reconcilers, except that we are called and invited to participate in that reconciling work among us. Can I get an amen? We are participating in that reconciling work that has already happened and is continuing to happen and will continue to happen forever and ever, amen, because the Holy Spirit and because our Lord Jesus Christ is already here. Amen. We are still awkward and we are still immature. We are teenagers. We have not grown up into our head. There is work to do. Some of us here are equippers. All of us are ministers. All of us are participating in Christ's work of reconciliation here. Because we have been called to participate in the unifying, reconciling work of Jesus Christ, who sings, "There is one body, there is one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." Sisters and brothers, can you hear it? Can you hear the voice? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our head, and we are your awkward body. And we thank you that you are our head. We thank you for the unifying work that you are doing. We thank you that you have invited us to be your body and to participate with you in your work. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would grow us up, that you would grow us up into your body so that we can be mature and complete, not infants. We can be mature and complete, not tossed about by the waves, but standing in you, Lord Jesus, unified, one body. Amen.
just take a few minutes now for silent reflection.